That is the thing that we must grasp. There is change, but not sufficient change in many people. And so there is so much of the old nature still there, still present in the non-Christian. In the Christian that are described as goats. Their conduct is still one which is very much the character of the non-Christian. That is to say, they are spiritually foolish. They do not discern spiritual things. They are described as unwise. They are described as bad. That is, not obedient to God, unfaithful to God. These are characteristics still of the non-Christian present in the life of the Christian. So this means that we must continue in this change. We must allow God to continue to transform us. We must begin to let God so work in us that we do not stop at a certain stage. So there are so many Christians today who have stopped somewhere along the road. They have not progressed beyond the initial stage of conversion. They have changed to some extent. They have become Christians. They have become a little different, but not enough. The complete change is not yet there. They have kept with them the old character. And this is going to result in big problems. Now, in the Bible, how do you have this change, this vital change that we need? This change is brought about by two things. First, the power of God coming into your life and making of you a new person. But secondly, that is the instant change, as it were. But if you stop there, you might end up being only a goat. Because there has to be the continuing process of the change of thinking. We are changed, Paul tells us in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, a passage that I like to expound very frequently and refer to very frequently, is that we become be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Our thinking has to be constantly renewed. Now, how is our thinking renewed? It is renewed or changed by the Word of God. What can change our thinking but the Word of God? My thinking is daily being changed. Because as I study His Word is doing something to my thinking. And the result is that as my thinking changes, I am being transformed. And I have to keep on with this process of transformation. And as I am being changed through the change in my thinking, through the Word of God, so step by step, I take on the fullness of the divine character. And just as the Lord Jesus is a lamb, so his people are described as sheep. Now clearly, parabolic language cannot portray everything. But what it portrays here is that there are certain people who belong to the same family as ourselves. We are all in the same family. And yet their characters, though the character of a goat is much closer to a sheep than to a wolf, of course, that's quite clear. Yet it is not close enough. It is not yet completely changed. A sheep does not have the same extent of aggressiveness as a wolf. After all, you can put sheep and goats together and the goats are not going to harm the sheep. But a wolf will, not the sheep. The sheep will not be harmed by the goats. So they can be mixed together. They are quite aggressive, but they are not aggressive in the sense of being quite dangerous and destructive, both to one another or even to the sheep. They are quite harmless, in fact. Their character is aggressive, but they don't actually do much harm. Now, this point is something that we need to grasp here. I tend to think that many people today are goats, maybe not by choice. But because they have not really either been sufficiently taught in the Word of God or spent enough time in meditating upon the Word of God, they are goats, as it were, not so much by choice, but by a lack of teaching. Since how can they change if they are not taught the Word of God? And this is worth remembering sometimes. When you meet a Christian who is exceptionally aggressive, exceptionally remote, very individualistic, very difficult to approach or to communicate with because of these things. And remember this, it is because that so-called Christian, and maybe a very genuine Christian, because he has gone through some conversion experience, has yet not had his way of thinking changed. Therefore, though he is a Christian, he still behaves to a great extent like a non-Christian. If you are one of those people, then let this passage of the Lord's teaching go to your heart. Because it is warning you that if you keep that kind of character, then you will not be able to love. And if you are not able to love the brethren, you're going to be in serious trouble with the Lord. So the stress then in this whole passage is on character. Because in this matter of character is stressed again very clearly by the fact that you will notice a very surprising element here. When the Lord says to these sheep that they fed him when they fed one of the least, the brethren, and they clothed him, they were surprised by this. When did we do this? I don't remember having gone to visit you in prison. I don't remember having clothed you. And the Lord says, insofar as you did it to one of the least of these, you have done it to me. Now, a Christian who has been taught by the Word of God, of course, knows that if what he does to another Christian, he has done to the Lord. That shouldn't be the surprise. How come they don't recall they had done any of these things? This stresses again the element of character, which is so central to this passage. You see, what you do because it is your character to do it, you generally can't remember. You don't make an account of these things because it's natural to your character to do it. A person who is, because his character is so, who helps people, does not keep a record of all the people he helped. He does not make an account, I helped so-and-so, I gave so much money to so-and-so, I bought a coat for so-and-so. He doesn't remember any of these things. He does it because it's his nature to love. And because it's his nature to love people, he doesn't make an account, and because he doesn't make account, he doesn't remember these things. You remember the things that you write down, but after some time you can't remember what you did before. So sometimes when you thank a person for the kindness that he showed you some years ago, he says, oh, did I do that for you? I don't remember. And when he answers like that, you know that he did this kindness to you not because he was trying to chalk up some credits for himself, but because it was his nature to do so. He did it because of the new nature within him. Now someday maybe you might thank me for having done something for you. And then I might say, did I do that for you? I can't remember. Now if that happens with me, then don't think it's because I'm so loving. It's really because my memory is not so good sometimes in such matters. So don't come to the conclusion he's a wonderful guy. He just like those he can't remember. Sometimes we don't remember because our memory is not so good. It doesn't necessarily prove that we are so loving. No, but where there is a genuine character of being loving, you will find time and again people didn't remember the good things that they did for others. It's simply part of what they are always doing for others anyway. And this again stresses the fact that it is very much in the character that they did, and this is the beautiful way in which the Lord Jesus brings out this element of character. You can call it unself-conscious love. You're not conscious of it. You did it because so you were constrained by the love of Christ to do. You did it because that's the way you have become by the grace of God. And this also answers the question. If it is asked, does this parable then, or rather this parabolic teaching, since it's not strictly a parable, does this teaching then stress salvation by works, i.e. by our human efforts, that we save ourselves by visiting people in prison or giving people money so that they have food or clothing? If we have understood this matter of character, we will know already the answer to this question. The point is not merely that we did these things, but we did it unselfconsciously. That is the point. And we do it unselfconsciously because our character is so. And our character is so because He has transformed us. He has made us new creatures. We are saved in scriptural teaching through the transformation of our character by becoming new creatures, as Paul puts it, a faith which then expresses itself by works. As Paul says, the faith that works by love. But it is important to know that this love is a most important indicator. This is what the Apostle John says in his letter. Hereby we know that we have passed from death to life. How do we know? Because we love the brethren. Because we love who? The brethren. How do we know we have passed from death to life? How do you know whether you have entered into life? You will know it because you will find you have a real love for the brethren, for fellow Christians. You are willing to love them, not by just saying some words, but in a practical way. That's why in verse 17 of the same chapter, 1 John 3, 17, when we see our brother in need, of course we will help the person. If we see our brother hungry, of course we will feed him. If he is cold, of course we will clothe him. If he is in jail because of his witness for the Lord, of course we will visit him. No question about that. By this we know we have passed from death into life. Now very quickly, notice one thing. The non-Christian is not in the purview of this, not in the scope, not within the range of this section of the Lord's teaching. It is, we pass from death to life because we love the brethren. Now this does not mean, of course, and it says the brethren here, exactly the same as in this passage. Insofar as you have done it to the least of these my brethren, you have done it to me. Not to the non-Christian, but to the brethren. This does not mean that the Christian does not love the non-Christian. That, of course, is not the conclusion. What it means here is this, that this is the minimum standard required. To love the brethren is the minimum standard. The point is this, if you cannot love a fellow Christian, how can you love a non-Christian? If you cannot love the member of your own family, how can you love somebody who is not in your family, whom you don't even know? The point here is this, therefore, that this is the minimum standard. If you can love a fellow Christian, you can certainly love a non-Christian. But the standard is higher, since for most people it's quite difficult to love somebody we don't know, especially a non-Christian we don't know. It's hard enough to love the Christian that we do know. So if we were judged by whether or not we love the non-Christian, we would be judged by even a higher and more difficult standard. Such is the case then that we are judged by the lower standard. The lower standard of loving those, say, in our own church that we know and that we can care for. If you don't care for those in your church, where would you care for the person out on the street, the non-Christian who you don't know? You won't care for him. You don't even care for the guy you know. We're going to be judged in this way. Therefore, the standard is not then whether we love a non-Christian or not, is whether you are able to love even a fellow Christian. So let's come to that last point as we close for today. This being the case, this love must be expressed. As we said, that love is not a feeling but an expression, an action. And this comes to a conclusion where the Lord Jesus says in John chapter 13, verse 35, hereby shall all men know that you are my disciples, because you love one another. Do people know that we are Christians because we love one another? Or just because we carry a big Bible around? The Lord Jesus says, didn't say, now here is how people are going to know you are Christians, because you wear a black suit, or because you say you don't drink, or because you say you don't smoke. None of this has to do with being Christian. The only mark of the Christian is that you love one another, not because you carry a big Bible, not because you talk pious language. It's because they can see your love for one another. Now, how can they know whether you love one another unless they can see that love? Right? How can they know it? How can they see that love? How do you make love visible? Of course, it becomes visible if you visit them in prison, especially if you risk your life to visit the person in prison, because by visiting him in prison, you might end up in prison too. Now, in giving money to people, the Bible tells us that you don't let your right hand know what your left hand does. So how, if people don't know that you have given money to a brother or a sister, how can they know you love him, since that part is secret? How can this love become visible? Prison is one of these things. Feeding the hungry may or may not be possible for others to see, because if you give him something, you might not let him know that you have given it to him. That does not become visible. Now, this point of making love visible as a testimony to the world is something I find very important. We know that we are to love one another. We also know that we are to love one another visibly, so that the world will know. But we cannot love one another visibly by giving money to one another, because that's something that is not visible. We do not make any display of that. We will help them as much as possible anonymously. So how then does love become visible? How does love become visible in this society in which we live, in which nobody is put in prison for being a Christian? So how are you going to visit him in prison? How can you make love visible in this society in North America, in which people are not hungry for the most part, and where people are not going around badly dressed so you can buy a coat for them? Most people are getting on reasonably okay. There are some who are relatively in need, but most can get by. So how do people know that we are his disciples? Something very interesting. That is to say, we are to love and we are to make our love visible. And I find that this point I would like to mention, because some of us still find loving one another visibly very difficult to do. For example, today the practice among Christians has completely disappeared, in which, for most part, we love one another visibly by embracing them in public, by showing our affection and concern for one another. And I noticed that even some people in our church still find it very embarrassing to express this love for one another in this way. Why? How are we going to fulfill his commandment that all people will know? We want to obey his commandment and obey it to every detail. To let people know that we love one another. And I find that this is the only one way we can do this nowadays. That we can show our love publicly and our concern publicly to one another. That people may see, these are Christians. Look how much they love one another. And I think that the other day in the railway station was very beautiful. There were all these people standing by and watching us all hugging one another and in loving one another in this way as the team was preparing to get on the train. I think they're very surprised at first. Sometimes they're so surprised, they're unused, not used to seeing such love. But that is the way we are going to show that we are a new society of people in which we visibly love one another. So let us conclude for today with this lesson clearly in our minds. This teaching of the Lord Jesus stresses the fact that our love for one another is non-optional, and that in the judgment, God is not going to ask any questions about when were you baptized, and which day, produce a baptismal certificate before I let you into the kingdom. He's not even going to ask you questions as to how orthodox is your faith. Do you believe in the Nicene Creed? Do you believe in the Baptist Confession? Which church do you go to? Is it a very good church? None of this he is interested in. He is going to ask only one thing. Did you love my brethren? Did you care for them in their need? That's the only question he's going to ask. So don't worry about whether you can bring your baptismal certificate with you. It's not going to do you any good. Those people who were recently baptized are probably wondering, when do I get our baptismal certificate? Let me tell you can have your baptismal certificate anytime you need it. But don't hang it up on the wall as a piece of decoration. Right? And normally we don't issue these certificates unless it is required for some legal purpose. And that won't do you any good anyway when it comes to that day. Because what will happen on that day is this one thing alone will matter. Whether you have fulfilled his command to love. Now we know these things. The problem lies in whether we do them. Blessed are ye, the Lord Jesus says, when you know these things, that you do it. And if we could only so do it, constantly fulfilling it in our lives, we will experience a new depth of quality of the Christian life and a depth of power that we may not have fully experienced yet. Let us be quiet before God in prayer.